2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, the day Jesus returns. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Verses 6 through 12, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. You please be seated. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, the day Jesus returns. Now, the theme of 2 Thessalonians is, the Lord has not come yet. Remember, they thought that they had missed the rapture, that Jesus had come. Why? Because they were living in a lot of tribulation, a lot of affliction, a lot of stuff was going on in their lives. They thought they missed the coming of the Lord, and they were depressed. Wouldn't you be? I mean, everybody's gone, you're still here. That'd be a little discouraging, wouldn't it? Yeah, you got that right. Another reason for writing it was to encourage the persecuted believers. That's all through church history. There's been persecution of believers. We study the Word of God to help us with that, folks. Expect it. Expect it. Expect crazy things to happen on this earth. Crazy things like happen in Kalamazoo. Crazy stuff. And it also was written to correct false teachers that they missed the rapture. And correcting false teaching is not just something at the beginning when the church started. Notice how quickly it came in. But it is something all through the epochs of time since the church has been in existence. False teachers have tried to distort the Word of God, have tried to distort it. Scripture twisting is in vogue today. Telling people what they want to hear is in vogue today. You know that. Is everybody with me? Yeah. You know that. It's the truth. Not telling the truth, compromising to attract a crowd, is in vogue today. Be very careful. You guys are the Bereans. What are Bereans to do? They are to search the Scriptures to see if whatever the guy is saying is right. Okay? Whatever format you're in, where there's teaching involved, you have a responsibility to make sure that the teacher is correctly dividing the Word of God. If not, you have the right to give me a right, because our goal is to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, last time we met, the title of the talk was "In Affliction, You Must Be Confirmed in Your Faith." In other words, when the crushing of the world comes upon you, you have to know what you believe and why you believe it. If not, you're going to be absolutely thrown off course. You're going to be disturbed with life. You won't be able to make it. You have to know and be anchored in God in order to make it when these crushing blows come in. And we give several helps for you to do this. The first help was mature Christian friends with wise counsel. This isn't time for baby Christians to be giving you counsel. Okay? You want mature Christians to give you counsel. Now, there's a caution here. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but actually, I am an expert at this. I'm an expert at what I'm going to tell you not to do. Okay? So when you come up and tell me that you have some issue, let's say something mundane like a cold, and you say, "Oh, man, I have this terrible cold. Can you pray for me?" And the first thing out of my mouth is, "Oh, but man, I had a cold way worse than yours. I mean, you should have seen my nose dripping." Yeah. No. When someone is telling you their story, you want to enter into their story, not give your story. Okay? So try to remember that, because we want to try to help them. We weep with those that weep, and we rejoice with those that rejoice. We don't want to take their issue and make it our issue. Okay? Make the focus on us. That's what I'm trying to get across. Believe me, I know this because, why do I know it? Because I'm an expert at it. I got to work on it. Okay. So mature Christian. Secondly, you must win. If you're going to make it through the crushings of life, you must win the mind battles. the feeling of what in the world is going on with this one. Ever been there? What in the world? God, I can't figure this one out. By the way, that's going to happen like 90% of the time of your life. Lord, what's going on with this? I can't believe it. You have to win the mind battles. Or your faith will be crumbling. Where is God in this situation? Now remember, we had on the screen here a couple weeks ago a couple of pillars that we use as an example that are in your mind. God has given you strength in your mind to be able to overcome. The two pillars were Boaz and Jachin. That was the picture in the temple. And God is my strength. God is the one who establishes me or makes me stable in the situation. I have the ability as a Christian, full of the Holy Spirit, in covenant with God, in order to invoke within my soul, within my mind, God's strength in order to help me make it through these issues, to establish me, to make me firm, so I'm not wavering through everything that comes at me in life. Those are the principles. You must win the mind battles. And remember, I don't know if I shared with you this word, but we have the exousia, the executive authority. That's what that word means. We have the executive authority by God to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I don't have to be wagged around like a little rag doll by the world, the flesh, and the devil. I can say no. I can stand firm in the faith. I'm established in God, and I can think God stuff through this, positive stuff through this, even though the world around me is crushing. I'm not saying live in some daydream thing, just, you know, cover your eyes and this isn't real and I'm not here. But I can say, no, the Lord is with me. He will strengthen me. He is my refuge and my strength. He is the one that's going to help me through this. And I'm believing that. That's what I'm going to believe. Until I'm dead. If I get some sort of disease, guess what? I want you to pray for me to be healed until I go to heaven. Either he heals me or I go to heaven. Either way, I'm healed. I'm healed. That's 100% right. And the third thing, so we have friends. We need mature friends. We need to win the mind battle. And the third thing is that we have to have in our armamentarium Scripture. Scripture, the Word of God. The Word of God to bolster our mind. The thing that we fall back on is the Word of God. That is the thing that is going to be our strength. Now remember, it's your offensive weapon. And Hebrews 4:12, we went over umpteen times. Okay? For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing, where? The dividing of soul and spirit, joints and matter. Body, soul, spirit. That thing that we had on the screen was spirit, soul, body. That was how it went. But anyway, it pierces every area of our life, spirit, soul, body. The Word of God helps in all of these areas. And it is important that when you're thinking about the Word of God, that it is not a casual read that you're relying on. A lot of people have, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, and okay, I got Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through whatever, and I'm going to read 5 chapters today. So what do? Fast as you can, you're reading through the Scripture, and when you get done, what do you remember? Isaiah. I remember the name Isaiah. Isaiah. Somewhere in there is Isaiah. Okay? No, that's not what we do. You have to do Psalm 119 was the illustration that we gave. So Psalm 119, verse 9 says this. And I'll read it to you, and it actually would be a good memory verse. How can a young man cleanse his way? You want to learn how to live in purity in this world that is so impure? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That word heed is in Hebrew is shamar. And that word heed means to hedge about as with thorns, to guard. What does the word of God do to me? It hedges me in and guards me from bad thoughts, guards me from the world around me. I can be successful because I'm hedged in by the word of God. That is shamar. That is the word shamar. With my whole heart I have sought you. You want deliverance? You want to be successful in this? It's got to be with all of your heart. It's got to be with all of your heart, all of your soul. How do we love God? All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not casual. It's not casual. You want to be victorious? It's with all of your heart. Oh, and let me not wander from your commandments. Skip down to verse 15. And these are the key. I will meditate on your precepts. We just burrowed this in last time. I hope you remember it. I meditate on your precepts. I ponder what that word means, to ponder, to think about, to speak out loud, to have my mind filled with the Word of God. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That is how you become victorious. That is how you become an overcomer. Meditate on the Word of God, and you will win the mind battle. Guaranteed. Now, that's not guaranteed because I'm saying it. Be guaranteed because it's in God's Word. He says it. So put it into your mind. Now, this week, we're going to talk about the day that Jesus returns. I could just clap for that. Just thank you. Yes, thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to truth. Holy Spirit, what we don't know, teach us. And what you do teach us, help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 6 through 8, remember the theme, the day Jesus returns. The theme is the day Jesus returns, verses 6 through 8. There is a day of judgment. You have to know that. There's something called a judgment day. Or judgment day someday. Verse 6 through 8. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, affliction, that word is thlispis, crushing, those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest, and with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Notice when it happens, when he's revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance, full punishment on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, for believers and unbelievers, there is a judgment. But there's a huge difference between the believer's judgment and the unbeliever's judgment. A huge difference. For the believer's sin judgment occurred at the cross. What does that mean? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Jesus took all of the sin debt that we owe. He took all of the crushing. He took all of the penalty for sin. We never have to suffer that. That's done. That sin debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus. But we will have a works judgment. After we're saved, you're not saved by works. You are saved by grace through faith, period. But after you are saved, the works that you do will follow you. And there are two places that we see that we will appear before a works judgment seat. That is called the Bema Seat judgment. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, says this. Now, we've been here before. You might have notes here, but I think it's good to go over it again just to remember. Remember, we inculcate, teach by repetition. That's right. It's a good word. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jesus is called the cornerstone, the solid foundation fixture of the building, the cornerstone in Ephesians 2:20. We built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus, not on any other religion, not any other way. It is the Lord Jesus way only. Now, if anyone builds your works on this foundation, then you have gold, silver, precious stones, or you would have wood, hay, or straw. The wood, the gold, silver, and precious stones are what you do for Christ that will be following you into heaven, that you'll be rewarded for. Then you have wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, however you want to look at it. Those are the things that you're pretending you're doing for God. Ever have this? But really you're doing it for moi. I want you all to see moi. No reward for that, boy. That's going to be burned up. Burned up. Each one's work will become clear, for that day will declare. That's a judgment seat. That's a bema seat. Because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work. What does fire do to the gold, silver, and precious stone? Refines it. What does it do to the other things? Burns it up. It's nothing. Nothing. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. If you just turn over to the right, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll find the other place that talks about the judgment seat that we will be at, that the believers will be at. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment means, you look at that, you look in the Strong's, that word judgment, it says bema. That's the bema seat judgment. That's the raised platform. That's where the athletes would go and have their crowns given to them, their rewards given to them. That's what we will have. There will be a bema seat judgment where we'll have a rewards or loss of rewards. And when it says we must all appear, hopefully you've written this down because I've mentioned this like a zillion times, but that word appear means you'll be turned inside out. Nothing will be hidden. Everything will be laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. That's what that word appear means. We appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Folks, we'll be judged thoroughly, we'll be judged fairly, and you'll be rewarded greatly for the works that you've done. After you're saved, it is imperative that you know that your works are important to God. Remember, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do good works. Now, it's going to be quite different. Unbelievers have a different story. Their judgment will be for condemnation, and it will happen at the great white throne judgment. Everyone that has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior will appear at the great white throne judgment. Man, that is bad news. Bad news. That's a works judgment. The destination for those folks, everyone at that judgment will be the lake of fire. Every single person at the great white throne judgment will end up in the lake of fire. They'll be judged according to the books that will be opened in Revelation 20:11, according to their works. Their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are cast into the lake of fire. Cast in the lake of fire. Now, verse 8 says this. Those people that will end up on that terrible place, verse 8 said, they do not know God or they do not obey the gospel. You hear that? The gospel is the good news. The good news of what? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't believe that Jesus died in their stead. They sought their own way. Now, many people think that they know God. We have a whole church of people that I'm on the right track. I'm on the right path. And I can't tell you how many people I have spoken to. And most recently, it's another person that has, you know, that God judges us on our whether we're good and we're good enough or we're bad enough and that whole thing. I'll tell you, that is the biggest tool that the enemy has that blinds people. Because all world religions are based on works. All cults are based on works. Only Christianity, the work is done by God to get us to heaven. We simply believe that he died in our stead, and we get to go and live with him forever. We follow him. We believe him. We follow him. We repent of our sins. We follow him. Repentance just means turn around and walking towards him instead of walking towards the world. Okay? Now, there's a whole group of people here in Matthew 7:21 thought they had the right way. Notice what they say, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now that is kurios, kurios. That is master, ruler, owner. That's what the person is saying here. Oh, Lord, you're my master, you're my ruler, you're my owner. You're kurios. You're kurios. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that's scary. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father? To know the Son. To abide in the Son. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It says in John 15:5. You have to be abiding in the Son. The will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now notice what it says here. Have we? Where does the onus? It's on the person. Look what I've done for you, Lord. I prophesied in your name. Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonderful works in your name. Look what I've done. Look at me. I'm good. I'm great. I'm wonderful. It's me. Okay? And what does Jesus say? Depart from me. I never knew you. Now they're jumping up and down and go, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. He's the Lord of my life. And they don't know him. And he says, I don't know you. And folks, I think there's a lot of people like that that think they're okay, but they are not. And it's a tragedy. There's a lie that's going around. A lie that the enemy puts out that helps you think that you're okay in your sin, that you're okay living the way that you want to live, any way that you want to live. And just because in Sunday school, when I was 4 years old, I made some profession of faith, and I think I'm going to be okay. Look, I believe in the security of the believer. I believe if you're really saved, that you're saved. But I think a lot of people aren't saved that think they're saved. Many in that day will say, Kurios, Kurios. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not? Look what we've done as evidence. Depart from me, I never knew you. Those are scary, scary words. Scary words. There's only one way, folks. There's only one way, and that's the Jesus way. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. It's never going to be your what you did. Prophesied in your name, all this spiritual stuff in your... No, it is through the Lord Jesus that we get to heaven. It's just that simple. Hebrews 9:27 says this, it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. It is decreed that we will be judged. It is decreed by God that each one of us will stand before Him. Either we're going to have Jesus' righteousness covering us, or we're going to be standing there naked. Standing there naked. Nothing to show. And that will happen. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sola gratia. Sola. Alone. Grace. Sola fide. Alone. Faith. Sola Christus. Alone. Jesus Christ. No other way. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. There is no Muhammad way. You know that, don't you? There's no Muhammad way. There's no Krishna way, Muni way, Hindu way, Scientology way, no good guy way, and no, I'm going to do it my way. Frank Sinatra way, okay? I did it my way, okay. There's not that way. There's one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus. It's just that simple. When Jesus comes to judge, verse 7, for believers who are troubled, who are distressed, who are suffering, who have been persecuted by the world, the flesh, the devil. For those people, what does he say? You will have rest. That's for believers. That's for believers. But verse 8, for unbelievers, he says, vengeance, full punishment on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel. And remember this, God gave his best for humanity. He gave himself. He gave the second person of the triune God to come down here, the Son, to die for the sins of the world. And when people snub their nose at this gift of life, they are considered an enemy of God. That's Romans 5:10. When you reject the love of God, that much love, time and time and time again, God views you as an enemy. You are an enemy of God. There's no neutral ground, folks. There's no neutral ground. Either we're in the family of God or we will be viewed as an enemy of God. That's what the scripture says. On the day Jesus returns, there is a day of judgment. And whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, it will make a huge difference on which judgment you go to. Verse 9. The unbeliever's ultimate penalty, now this is sad, folks, and this is serious. The unbeliever's ultimate penalty, and this will happen after the second coming, we see in verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction or ruin from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Punishment with everlasting, listen to these words, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, cast into outer darkness. Outer darkness. Now, a lot of people have used this verse, now hear this, to say that there is such a thing as annihilation. Annihilation. You'll be destroyed. You'll exist no more. That's not what this word means. This word destruction, a guy named Hendrickson says this, the Greek word is olethros, destruction, does not refer to annihilation, which cannot be everlasting. If you're going to be annihilated, boom, you're done. Okay? But this is everlasting. The word in the New Testament usage never has this meaning, but rather turns on the thought of separation from God and loss of everything worthwhile in life. The phrase everlasting destruction occurs only here in the New Testament and is everything opposite of eternal life that God grants his people that will believe in him. What a difference. Eternal darkness, outer darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place where Jesus said the worm does not die. Heaven is primarily the presence of God, light, life. Okay? Hell is the loss of that presence. No life, darkness, outer darkness, and death. I want to give you a contrast here for just a second. Think about this. Every time we look at Jesus, or frequently we look at Jesus in the New Testament, he is looked at as light. Light. Jesus in John 8:12 is called the light of the world. In 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In John 1:9, it says, Jesus is the true light that gives light to every person coming into the world. Who has access to the light? Every person coming into the world, none excluded. God is light, and those separated from him are in outer darkness. Outer darkness. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 says this. Speaking of outer darkness. Now there are some people that do not believe that this is speaking of eternity in hell, but it's a different place of separation. I don't think that's a right view of this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom. Now who are the sons of the kingdom? That's going to be unsaved Israel in context. Unsaved Israel will be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound good to me. Gnashing, can you imagine that for eternity? Gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. Now, I have to give you some prep with this. And actually, this is a parable of the marriage feast. And the parable goes like this. God sends his servants into the world. Into the nation of Israel is what he's pointing to. In verse 4, it says, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. There's an invitation to the Jewish people to come. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully. Who would that be? The prophets? That would be anybody that's bringing the message to them. Treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. What happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD? It was destroyed. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected all the prophecies talking about him coming. And they ended up being destroyed. Because they did not know the time, remember, their visitation. Didn't know the time of their visitation. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. He's talking about the Jewish people. They were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. We're the Gentiles. That's time, that's hip, hip, hooray. Yay for us. We're in. Okay? Into the highways and gathered together all whom they found both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now concentrate on this. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, that would be the picture of Jesus coming in and seeing the guest at his wedding banquet, okay? He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Why? He refused the garment that Jesus provided for him. The wedding garment was supplied by the king himself. So the man's lack of proper garment indicates he had purposely rejected the king's own gracious provision. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll come my way. I'll come into this banquet. I'm good enough on my own. I'll just come right in. I'm part of this group. And God says, no way. You don't have the righteousness of my son. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. That's what you're going to do before Jesus. You're not going to go be questioning Jesus on that day. But, no, there's not going to be but. It's going to be shock and awe. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you do not have the right wedding garment, you will not get into the wedding feast. I don't care how you think you look. It's not mattering how you think you look. It's a matter how God sees you through his son. Period. It's just that simple. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says this, you are the light of the world. All others are in darkness, folks. But you have the Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world. But guess what? In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, we have an enemy that wants to keep us in darkness, don't we? The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. They cannot see. It takes God's miracle to take the blinders off, to allow you to see. It's his miracle. It's his miracle. This is so serious. This outer darkness is so serious that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, if your eye deceives you, pluck it out. If your hand deceives you, cut it off. It is better to enter into eternity without an eye and without a hand than to go into everlasting destruction. That's how serious it is. Folks, we have a lifesaver to give humanity. A lifesaver. And that is the gospel. Tell people about the hope that Jesus gives. It's a life and death lifesaver, folks. It's life and death. Don't hold back. Remember, the lake of fire, hell, was not created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels that rebelled. Anybody that goes to hell are going through everything that God has provided for them. Everything that he's provided for them. You only can go through his son. And remember, salvation is easy. God made it easy, simply believing in what Jesus has done for you. But it wasn't cheap. It was easy for us to be able to believe, but it wasn't cheap. It cost God everything. And that is why it's so significant. It cost him his own son. His own son. So, verse 10. The day Jesus returns, now watch this, the huge contrast. The joy of believers. We've just seen the devastating awfulness of where unbelievers go. That's why it is so important that we take this life-saving message to the people around us. That we just don't hold it in. Verse 10, the joy of believers. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Our testimony among you was believed. Wouldn't that just be great? I mean, that when you are testifying to people and they believe, isn't that just the biggest hip, hip, hooray time in your life? That's better than a trip to Hawaii. That's better than anything. That is better than anything you got on earth when someone comes into the kingdom of God. That is a hip, hip, hooray. What a difference he made in my life, folks, the Lord Jesus, the joy of believers. When Jesus comes to earth in victory, he's going to be coming. Who's going to be with him? The angels of heaven and you, the believers, the raptured church, the glorified believers are going to be coming back with him to earth. You're going to be returning. Glorified, 1 John 3:2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus' glorified body. Isn't that going to be great? There's no arthritis in heaven. Yes, yes. There's no headaches. There's no colds. Everybody's got a cold right now. Thank you, Lord. We shall be like him. We'll be perfect. When Jesus returns in all power, those returning in glorified bodies, guess what? Jesus will be admired among all those who believe. Isn't that going to be something? It's going to be what a time. It's going to be, yeah, Jesus, way to be. For we going with him and he's taking over planet Earth. It's going to be, yeah, go, Jesus. Put down the Antichrist. Go. And for those that are on the earth and they're seeing him come back, thank you, Lord, for coming to rescue us. Thank you. Leon Morris says this, the idea is that the glory of that day will far surpass anything of which we can have any idea before we behold it. We can't even imagine how great it's going to be. And when we do behold it, we shall be lost in amazement. Can you imagine? Just get your amazing look. What's he doing now? Look at that. That's going to be wonderful. Can you imagine what believers on the earth at the end of the tribulation, everything that they are going to have to go through in the 7-year tribulation, remember, can you imagine what they will think when Jesus returns with power and majesty, a glorified army of church-age believers with them? The day Jesus returns for his people will be glorious. It will be fantastic. What a contrast between those who believe and those that don't. The awful everlasting punishment for rejecters of the gospel. For those who have sided with Satan. Those who have sided, those who have fought against Christ. Those who hated Christ, particularly in the tribulation. Remember, they're deceived. And they're going to be volitionally fighting against Christ. Siding with the Antichrist. How awful that will be. And the glorious, amazing joy of believers. Forever. Think, this is forever, folks. This is forever. It's eternal. It's eternal. And I can tell you, there's a song that just really fits this. What a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. This is temporary. This is temporary. We are passing through, folks. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but we're passing through it at like the speed of light. All of a sudden, you're done. You're done. Your picnic's over here. Pack it up. Go home. You don't know when it's going to end. Boom, that quick. You don't know when it's going to be your last breath. Be ready. Be ready. Be prepared to meet thy God. That's the message. Be ready. Be prepared to meet thy God. Verse 11 and 12. What is the theme? The day Jesus returns. The day Jesus returns. 11 and 12. Pray that God would count you worthy. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Don't you want that? And you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is important when you're talking about being counted worthy. Are you really saved? That's the question. That's what counted worthy is. Are you genuine? Are you a true believer? That's what it is. Be sure you're on the right path, that you're building on the right foundation. So you can build on your foundation, wood, hay, and stubble. Doesn't mean anything. Be sure you're building on the foundation and is the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, make sure you have the right Jesus. Why am I saying that? Because there's a Mormon Jesus that is not the right Jesus. You know why? They say it was created. Yeah. Yeah, the Mormon Jesus is a spirit brother of Lucifer. That's not the right Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness Jesus is Michael the Archangel. That's not the right Jesus. The Islam Jesus is a prophet, second to Muhammad. He's not even the number one prophet. He is second to Muhammad. That's not the right Jesus. Make sure you're building your life on the right Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, God in flesh, that is the Lord Jesus. Just because you use the name doesn't mean it's the right Jesus. Okay, so be sure about that. How are you counted worthy? By trusting in Jesus' sacrificial death for your sins. He died in your place and nothing else. Nothing else. And remember the marriage feast principle. If you do not have the right garment on, if you are not clothed, and this is the vernacular, this is the language, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that means you're justified. But Jesus says credited, God looks at you as he looks at his son. He's credited Jesus' righteousness to you. That's how you're clothed. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The ultimate goal was the glory of the Lord Jesus manifested through the Thessalonian believers and us today. Manifested from that church all through the epochs of time to today, that the Lord Jesus is glorified in you. What does that mean? The name of our Lord Jesus, glorified in you and you in him. The name of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you this. The name is Onoma, O-N-O-M-A. You know what that means? A lot of people put that in a tag at the end of a prayer. In Jesus' name, like, now he's got to give it to me. He's got to give it to me now. You know what that word means? The word means this. To do what is conformable to his character and his purpose. When you say in Jesus' name, you're saying, Jesus, I want you to do, answer this prayer according to your character and according to your purpose, not mine. That's exactly what you're saying. In the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, his character, his purpose, the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified in you. I don't know if you remember these. Does anybody remember this group? A long, long time ago, this group existed. It's called the Gaithers. The Gaithers, yes. They had a song. Surprising. And it's called Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Isn't there? There's something about the name of Jesus. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Do you know that at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for real, to the glory of who? God the Father. You know what that means? Every rebellion, every person in rebellion will bow before the Lord Jesus. Every demon will bow before the Lord Jesus. Satan himself will bow before the Lord Jesus. To God the Father say, he is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. That will happen. That will happen. Now remember that you are representing this name. You are representing this name. So your life is to be conformed to his life. We're representing the master here. You're an ambassador here, a representative for your king. We're an enemy-controlled territory representing the name of our king. How many are doing that? Look around at the church. Look around what's going on in politics and how people will vote and say they're evangelical. Look around. We're representing the name of Jesus. Remember, what the world sees in us reflects him. It's a huge responsibility to not act like me. You know that, don't you? Don't act like you. Act like the one that you're being conformed to the likeness of, the Lord Jesus. It's about his name. Philippians 1:27 says this, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what is whatever? Whatever happens in your life, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The whatevers are the good times, right? There's good times in life, isn't there? Yeah, there's good times in life. How about the bad times? That's the whatevers. Conduct myself in a manner worthy. How about the fun times? How about the no one's around times? Isn't that about the hardest? To conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? How about the irritating times? How about the sad times? How about all the times we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? His name is worth it. The Lord Jesus is worth it. It will be worth it that you've done that. It will be worth it that you've done that. Pray that you are counted worthy. Pray that you are counted worthy. Pray that you are genuine. Pray that you've had the new birth. Pray that you're born again for real. Pray that you're counted worthy. The worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Be counted worthy, folks. Be counted worthy. Now, this is going to be the conclusion, and I'm changing the way the conclusion is to think about it. Instead of conclusion, think about it. Okay? So you're coming down to the home stretch. Get ready. Things to remember. What a difference Jesus makes. He makes a difference now while you're on earth. And he'll certainly make a difference in eternity. Life, joy, a future, hope. Think of these words. Fulfillment, protection, provision, his presence, His power. It is available for us now and into eternity. What a difference Jesus makes. Secondly, thinking about like the marriage feast, remember this, most will outright ignore or reject God's best. Just know that. Earth is not friendly to God, the true God. It's not friendly to Jesus, not at all. Most will outright ignore or reject God's best for another way, their own way. You hear that? Their own way. I'm going to see if I can get this right. Blaise Pascal was a philosopher that lived in the 1600s. And he said these words, kind of like these words, okay? Because I don't have the quote here, so this is coming from a very distant memory. Most people come to believe what they believe, not on the basis of proof, but what is attractive to them. This is the 1600s. Most people, it's not on what's proof. It's what is attractive to their belief system. How many times have you heard, my God would allow me to do this? Well, you don't have the God of the Bible. You got a little God that you put in your little pocket, and you got to tuck him in and put him away, and he's a little baby God. He's not Jehovah God. You got the wrong God. Now choose another way, and I'll tell you, this breaks the heart of God. This breaks the heart of God. Remember, there's a verse in Hebrews 10:29. When God's best is snubbed, when you snub God's son and say, I don't want you, Hebrews 5:29 is a verse. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. You tell me how that's going to stand for you on the day when you stand before the Lord Jesus, mano a mano. This is God's heart, folks. Ezekiel 18:23 says these words, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, in that he should turn and live? And he repeats that in 18:32, Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, therefore turn and live. That's God's cry to humanity. Turn and live. Turn and live. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says this, it warns us not to receive the grace of God in vain. Kenos, empty, of no value. What's he talking about? What is Paul talking about? The day that God, Jesus, Lord Jesus, knocks on your heart, the Holy Spirit has convicted you of a need for him, and you say, no. No, no, it's the warning. Do not do that. He goes on to say in 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. When you sense that in your heart, that is your time that God is dealing with you. You don't have the privilege of saying, no, God, I'll come at my time. God knocks on the door. God is the initiator of this thing, not man. It is God. And finally, God, you have to know this, God is a life giver. He wants you to live with him forever. He is a life giver, a life promoter, but he will not force anyone against their will to follow him. He will not force you to follow him. Remember, the whole Godhead is involved in your salvation. The Father draws you. No man can come unto me unless the Father draws him in John 6:44. In John 16:8, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus says in John 12:32, you have the Father, the Holy Spirit, you have the Son. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You don't think that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is throughout this world drawing all men to himself? You bet it's at work. People in Iran are seeing visions and being saved out of Islam. They get baptized and they might give up their lives. They're following the Lord Jesus. They're giving everything that they have to follow him. And it's so cheap here. And we just say, we'll come when we want to come, God. We're in charge. We are not in charge. God is in charge. You must turn and live. For those who abjectly refuse, who ignore and resist God, call over a lifetime. time. And he's really patient. I mean, just look at how he worked it to you. That's all I can say. I mean, look how he was patient. This isn't a lack of patience, God. This is patience like you can't believe. Those who ignore and resist God's call over a lifetime, he will honor their will, and those people will experience, on the day Jesus returns, the unfortunate vengeance of the Lord. You don't have to experience that. You don't have to. C.S. Lewis says this: there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." Those are believers. "Thy will be done, Lord Jesus. Your way is my way. Your way is my way." And to those whom God says in the end, "Your will be done." You want your will be done. All that are in hell choose it, Lewis says. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek to find, those who knock, it will be opened. God is an all-encompassing God. He says, come, come to me, turn to me, his plea for humanity. But he will not force you. He will not force you. On the day Jesus returns, you just think about this question that Pilate asked the crowd. He said these words: "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Well, that question is the most important question for any human that has ever lived, because it gets personal. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What will you do with Jesus? That's the question. Finally, there's much to think about, folks, on the day Jesus returns. Isn't that something? A lot to think about. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what you have done to each one of our hearts here today. Don't know where everybody is here. That's your business, not mine. But I pray right now that you will speak to each heart. For people that don't know you as Savior, that this will be the day that you've tapped again on their heart, that you tapped again on their mind, that you've opened up their mind to know that this is truth, and that they will simply say yes to you and receive you as their Savior and their Lord. For those who have been walking contrary to your ways that are in the family of God, I pray that you will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Lord, I pray that we will confess our sins, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we are in right relationship with you again, that we are determined to follow you while we are here. And I pray that everybody in this room will be counted worthy on that day when Jesus comes. Holy Spirit, please do your work in the hearts of each person in this room. You know the hard hearts, Lord, soften. You know the ones that are resisting change in their life. Change the course. Soften those hearts. Penetrate the veneer of our exterior, right into our inner being. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, pour yourself on this place today. Holy Spirit, speak to each person. Change us, Lord. May we not leave here the same as the way that we came. Do your miracle of new birth, please. In Jesus' name, amen.